Hey, it's great to be with all of you today. This is Phil Nordstrom from Life Church, and if you've been listening on our podcast for the last several weeks, we have been doing a series called God of the Underdogs. And today I'm really excited because I'm actually recording this particular sermon, especially for those of you who listen to our podcast on a weekly basis. We actually had a recording issue in the church service on Sunday, so I'm actually re-preaching the sermon just to you, and I'm kind of excited about it because I'm thinking about you guys while I'm preaching this message and what might be going on in your lives. And it also just gives me an opportunity to say I really, really appreciate you guys tuning in on a weekly basis, downloading our podcast. God's doing really exciting things here in Knoxville at Life Church. We've just relaunched our church, and we're meeting in Gresham Middle School. And we just had our first membership class this past week since we've relaunched. 9 people became members on Sunday. There's a lot of buzz about the church that's starting in our community. But you that listen online, you're very important to me. And actually, I'm excited that God is going beyond our four walls and actually being a blessing to people out there. So feel free to share it. And thanks for letting me into your lives or your cars or your home or your office, wherever you might be listening. This week we're going to deal with the character Jacob, and each week we're dealing with an excuse that people have for not overcoming. For Jacob, his underdog excuse would be, my reputation is too bad. My reputation is too bad. So I'm going to read from Genesis 25, and beginning with verse 21, it said that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples are within you who will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in the womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau, which means red or ruddy. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Lord, we just pray today that you would bless your word and bless those that are listening today. I pray, God, that it would speak powerfully into their lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Interesting passage to begin with, that Rebekah is pregnant, and you know, any pregnant woman understands a baby inside kicking, and certainly with twins, this would even be exaggerated. But this was so significant, this battle going on inside of her womb, that Rebekah was aware to say, hey, this is not normal, just kicking going on. So she inquired of the Lord, what's going on inside of me? I mean, it just feels like all the time there's a tornado going on inside of me. And she inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, basically, there are two nations that are inside your womb. The older's going to serve the younger. And she really prophesies that this younger child is going to be in a superior role to the other child, which is, as you know from Jewish culture, the opposite of what would be normal, where the oldest child would receive the birthright and they would receive the blessing. So, but when it's time for birth, a very interesting thing happens, and I love the way the Bible poetically portrays this. It's almost like these two kids inside of Rebecca's womb are racing to get out of Rebecca, almost like somehow, even as infants, knowing that this is a race to the finish line, that whoever gets out first, you know, is going to get the blessing and going to get the birthright. So Esau, as you know, is born first, but the Bible says that Jacob is grabbing on to his heel. Now, that's going to become significant here in a moment. The first thing, though, that I want to say to us as we listen this morning is that God had a plan for our lives before we were born. God actually has good plans for our lives. Even Esau, the plans were good. There were going to be two powerful nations inside the womb. One's going to be serving the other, but neither one of these were a bad thing. God has good plans for us. I even think for the worst person alive, God had good plans for people's lives that went unfulfilled when they didn't carry out God's plan for their lives. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, in fact, is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 1:5, God says about Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So I want to say to you, those of you who are listening, that you're no accident. No matter what the circumstances of your birth were, God has a special plan for your life. But the thing that I want us to notice about Jacob right away is that Jacob gets labeled early as a cheater. And actually, the word cheater there, the word means grabber. And so you can imagine, you know, these two kids being born, and Jacob grabs Esau's heel. Now, this was an expression that was used during these times in the Jewish culture, that when someone was a cheater, they would be called a heel grabber. And so let's say like two people are running a race, and one guy is slightly ahead of the guy that's right behind him. Well, the guy behind him grabs his heel and trip him off and run ahead and take the place that he was supposed to take. So a heel grabber is somebody who takes something from somebody that was rightfully theirs. Now here's this kid being born, and mom and dad look at Jacob grabbing on to Esau's heel, and they're looking at, oh, look at that, you little heel grabber, you're grabbing Esau's heel. And so they're, you know, making sort of a joke about him being a heel grabber. Well, this is something that sticks with him through his life. I want to talk about the characters for a moment of Esau and Jacob. The Bible says that Esau comes out all hairy and he's red-faced. And I was thinking, you know, today if I was to cast Esau in a movie, who would I pick for Esau's character? And the guy that I thought of was Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. If you're familiar with Duck Dynasty, he's hairy, he duck hunts. If you know anything about his story, he was the starting quarterback for Louisiana State football, LSU. His backup quarterback was Terry Bradshaw, who goes on to be the great professional quarterback for the Steelers. But when Phil Robertson graduates from college, he doesn't want to go to the pros because that's going to interrupt his duck hunting season. He just loves to duck hunt. He's a man's man. And, of course, you know that show Duck Dynasty has become quite famous. Now, on the other hand, if I was to cast Jacob's character, I'm thinking that maybe his character could be played by Ryan Seacrest. You know, he's the host of American Idol, but if you know Ryan Seacrest, he's got perfect hair and hair gel. He's going to get through life not as rough and tumble, able to hunt fish and get her done, but he's a slick talker. He's a mama's boy. He wouldn't consider going hunting or fishing, but he's going to get through life on his words, and really he's going to get it on his slickness, and so he gets labeled early as a heel grabber. And that's the next point that I want to make to us, is that we tend to end up living up to our reputations. It's very important, especially that parents hear that. The pronouncements that we make over our children are incredibly, incredibly powerful. In fact, we can give life scripts to our children. People who behave badly in life do so because they think that they're bad. Their identity is bad. There was one lady who was having sex with everybody her office during their breaks, and she went to a counselor. She was required to go to counseling and went into the counselor, and the counselor said, "Why are you doing this?" And she said, "Well, I'm a dirty girl, and therefore I do dirty deeds." In other words, she saw herself dirty. That was a life script that she had about herself. Jacob has this life script that you're a little cheat. You know, my parents did a good job of life scripting with me. You can do this for the positive as well. One of the legendary stories parents would tell about me as a kid And when I think about it, it's crazy now that I'm an adult. But my parents, we were living in St. Paul, Minnesota. I'm a three-year-old boy. They're dropping me off at the babysitter's house. And instead of making sure that the babysitter was home, my parents were kind of in a hurry. They dropped me off. I went up to the porch. The babysitter was always home. And they left. But when they left, I knocked on the door, and the babysitter's not home. Well, I'm in St. Paul, Minnesota. This is a major city. I don't even remember this. I was only 3 years old when it happened. But my parents were going back to the house before they went on to work. And so as a three-year-old kid, I made my way, which was about a mile and a half, back to our house. And I came up to the house, and I walked in the door, and my parents' faces turned white as a sheet. And they said, "Philip, what are you doing here, and how did you get here?" And I explained to them that the babysitter wasn't home, and so I had walked home, and they were just incredulous because, you know, this is St. Paul, Minnesota. There's stoplights. There's major traffic. This is rush hour. How'd you get here? And I said, "Well, when the light was green, I went. And when it was red, I stopped." Now, I've heard my parents tell that story all my life, but the way they told it was they acted like I was an absolute genius because I knew to stop, the light was red, go when the light was green. I think in my family, the bar has been lowered that you've got rocket science potential if you know how to stop at a red light and go at a green light. But outside of the humor of that, what they did by telling that story, I got this feeling from a kid that, my goodness, I'm special. I'm not like everybody else. I'm pretty amazing. I know how to cross roads and all that kind of stuff, even as a three-year-old kid. Isaac, unfortunately, didn't hear those kind of messages about himself. He got heel grabber, and so it becomes his name. Every time somebody says, good morning, heel grabber, you know, over time this becomes part of who you are. But Jacob made a decision that if I'm going to be a heel grabber, there's two things in life that I want, and I'm going to get them by hook or by crook. Number one, I want my brother's birthright. What happened in Jewish culture was the oldest son got twice as much as the rest of the children. So here they are, there's two sons. That means that Esau is to get two-thirds of the estate. Jacob is to get one-third of the estate. And the other thing he wanted was his father's blessing. And his father, when he was to pass on, the blessing is hugely important in Jewish culture. And so he wanted his father to give him the blessing and to say good words over him and to really pronounce a great future over his life. You may know this story about how Jacob tricks his brother Esau, but Esau, he comes in from a hunt one day. He's been out killing deer, and he's been at it all day long, didn't bother to take lunch with him. He gets home, and Jacob, who's been watching cooking shows with Mom, he's been cooking up his brother's favorite kind of stew, and when Esau smells it, he is just dying to have some of it, and he says, Jake, man, you got to give me some of that. You got to give me some of that stew." And Jacob's like, "Well, you know, I'd really like to give you some of that stew, but there's only enough for one big brother, so tough luck." And so, you know, then the negotiation begins, and Esau's like, "Well, listen, what would I have to do to get a bowl of that stew? I got to have some of that stew. I'm famished here." And so Jacob he sees his opening, and he says, "I'll tell you what, brother, if you give me your birthright, I'll give you this stew." Now, it sounds ridiculous. Why would somebody give two-thirds of the property for a bowl of stew? But the Bible says something interesting about Esau. In the King James, it says, he despised his birthright. And what that really means is he didn't appreciate it. He didn't understand how valuable his father's property was. Esau was the kind, "Just give me a corner of the woods that I could go hunt and fish. I don't care about the future. I don't care about being the landowner. All I want now," and he's not thinking ahead, "all I want is what I need now, and what I need now is a bowl this soup, this stew. The King James calls it pottage, and I love the way that it says it in the King James. It says he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. How many people do you know selling their birthright for a mess of pottage? They're selling their futures for something that will gratify them right now, for whether it be sex or money or whatever it is, that just for a mess of pottage, I'm going to sell my birthright. The Esau despised his birthright. But the other thing that he wanted is he wanted his father's blessing, and this is what happened when the father was about to die. And so right when Isaac was ready to die and he was getting old, the Bible actually says that he had gone blind. And I can imagine that he and Rebecca talked the night before, and he says to his wife, Rebecca, hey, tomorrow is the day I'm going to give the blessing to Esau. And so it's going to be a big day tomorrow. Well, a part of the story I really haven't shared is Rebecca's favorite, and Esau is Isaac's favorite. So the next day, Isaac calls Esau in and says, I want you to go out, and I want you to hunt a deer, and I want you to cook the venison and bring it back to me, and I'm going to give you the blessing. Well, meanwhile, Rebecca has already heard the plans, and so she goes to Jacob and says, while your brother's gone, we're going to kill one of the sheep here. We're going to cook it up. We're going to put spices in it to make it taste like deer, and we're going to bring it to your dad. He can't see anyway, and you're going to get your brother's blessing. So, sure enough, Esau goes out. He goes hunting. Jacob, because his brother's hairy, and he knows that his father wouldn't understand if his skin was smooth, he takes lamb's wool and puts it on his arms and he puts it on his hands. They take the sheep and they make it taste like venison. He walks into his father's room, who can't see him. He says, Father, I'm here for the blessing. Isaac says something very interesting. He says, come over here so I can touch you. And he comes over there and he feels his hands, and he feels the hair from the lamb's wool, and he says, you know, you have the voice of Jacob, but you have the hands of Esau. You have the voice of Jacob, but you have the hands of Esau. But it was enough to trick him, so that he thought it was Esau in front of him. And so he gives him this blessing, and he tells them that he's going to bless those who bless him. He's going to make his living where the dew of heaven falls, and the blessing of God is going to be upon everything he does. Well, as soon as it's over and he's leaving the room, just at that moment, Esau returns from his hunt, and he brings it into his father. And his father, of course, is beside himself because he realized that he's been tricked. Esau gets sort of a consolation prize blessing where he says, you're going to have to make your living outside of the dew of heaven, and it's not always going to be good for you, Esau. But then there was sort of a consolation prize that your brother's not always, you're going to break the yoke of your brother from upon you. But it was a very much a plan B kind of a blessing. Now you can imagine that Esau is absolutely ticked after this. And so he says to himself, and he makes plans, as soon as dad's dead, I'm killing my brother Jacob. Well, once again, Rebecca catches word of it, and so she sends Jacob out off all on his own to go to his uncle's house, Uncle Laban's house, and to run away from the family so that he can live his life apart from Esau. So this happens. He goes off. Long story short, God blesses him with actually two wives. Back in that day, you could have more than one wife. He has Rachel and Leah. That's a story in and of itself. But long story short, everything that Jacob touches is blessed. He gets more sheep, more cattle. more than his uncle Laban, so much so that finally he becomes a nuisance to his uncle because he's being so blessed over and over and over again. But the blessing actually turns to a problem because it becomes such that he's no longer welcome in his uncle's house because now he's getting everything, and with Jacob around, everything that Jacob touches is blessed because he's got God's blessing on his life. But I don't know about you, have you ever experienced in life when you've reached everything that you wanted? Maybe your stocks did well, maybe your dreams came true, maybe you got the job, maybe you got the wife that you wanted. All of those things came to pass, but still there was something that wasn't right. This is the way that it was with Jacob. Jacob still couldn't get over his reputation that he's a cheater. He couldn't get over the fact that, you know, he's got all of this blessing, but he can't even share it with his brother, and he can't even share it with his mother, and he can't go back to his family. And so when Laban finally gives Jacob the left foot of fellowship, you know, that he's out on his own again, Jacob knows that there's some unfinished business in his life that he's got to resolve. He's got to face his brother again. So he devises a plan that he's going to take cattle, and he's going to take sheep, and he's going to take camels, and he's going to send them on miles ahead of him, and he's going to send some of his servants on ahead. And when they reach his brother Esau, he's going to say to Esau, "These are a gift for you," hoping that when he receives all those gifts, maybe he won't kill Jacob when he gets back there. Well, there's an interesting thing that happens that when he sends them across the river to head back to home, Esau finds out that Jacob's coming, and he is coming Jacob's way with 400 men. I can't imagine the fear that must have been going through Jacob. His brother's coming with 400 men. And so all of these gifts are sent across the river, and the Bible says that Jacob was alone on the side of the river, except that there was a man there. We believe this man to be a theophany, which is like a human representation of God. It could be like an angel. But the Bible says that he wrestles with the angel all night long. He wrestles all night long. And he says, "I will not go home until you bless me." The angel asks him over and over, "What's your name?" "I'm heel grabber. I'm heel grabber." And Jacob says to this angel, though, "I will not let go until you bless me." This is hugely important, because what I want you to know today is that Jacob's identity changed when he went from being a heel grabber to a God grabber. In other words, Jacob had tenaciously held on to Esau and said, "I'm going to get everything I can from you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to keep you from becoming everything that you are supposed to be." But you know what? You can never really attain God's blessings through human effort. He tried and tried through human ways of doing it to get his brother's blessing, but even when you get it, it's not as satisfying as it should be. You know, that's the way that most religions in the world are, that if I do enough good things, God will be pleased with me. You know, however I got to get it done, by hook or by crook, I'm going to do these good works so that maybe God will be pleased with me. If I give enough to the March of Dimes, if I do all of these things, if I live certain lifestyles. My son Noah and I were in Salt Lake City last week, and we saw this in the Mormon church. There were so many fine young men and women there that were missionaries that were going to all parts of the world, feeling like if I do these good works, if I give up 2 years of my life, that God's going to be pleased with me and it's going to help me when I get to the next life. And so, but we cannot obtain God's blessings through human effort. In fact, Christianity is the only religion where that's not true. Every other religion is spelled D-O. If I do these things, God will love me somehow. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jacob came to the point of in his life when he realized, I've done everything I can do. I've got the blessing. I've got the birthright. I've worked hard. I've worked for these wives that I have. I've worked for my Uncle Laban. And all of that has left me unsatisfied. And so he said, just like I grabbed onto my brother's heel, just like I grabbed onto other people's heels, just like I was a heel grabber, this time I'm not going to grab heels. I'm going to grab onto God. The angels asked him over and over, what's your name? My name's Jacob. My name's Jacob. But the angel said, you're no longer going to be called heel grabber. Now you're going to be called Israel, which is the father of many nations. And the reason that you're going to be called Israel is because you have wrestled with God. Jacob's identity changed when he went from being a heel grabber to a God grabber. I want us to look one more time at Jacob's cheating heart. This heel grabbing guy. You know, when I think about people that do things that are bad, bad things are evil is really good that's been twisted. God sees something good even in the heel-grabbing nature of Jacob. There's something about Jacob that God admires. God admires this guy who won't take second place. This guy who says, just because I was born second. He won't say, you know, just because of my gender, just because of my birth order. We need people that are tenacious enough to say that nothing's going to keep me away from receiving all that God has for me. I'm not going to let my gender get in the way. I'm not going to let the fact that I'm too young get in the way. I'm not going to let anything keep me from living the blessed life. I'm not going to let the color of my skin determine my level of blessing. But God saw something in that tenacious nature of Jacob and said if he would use that same energy that he is grabbing heels to grab onto God, oh, what I could do with this guy. And when Jacob grabs onto God, the Bible calls him now the father of many nations. Everything changes for him. He'd been a heel grabber, but now he holds on to God and says, I won't go away until you bless me. For those of you that are listening today, I just really want to challenge you today that life, you know, that there's so much energy that we spend trying to attain, trying to experience the good gifts that God has through our human effort. But the Bible says it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to invite those of you who are listening to this podcast to just listen, let me verbalize this prayer for you. But if you mean this prayer, that your life can be changed forever right now, and your destiny and your character can be changed as you quit trying to do it on your own and let God do it for you. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for those who listen on a weekly basis, and we just pray that you would bless them, Lord, this week, God, as they think about, Lord, their own reputations. And maybe there's people that are listening right now that feel like, oh, you know, I've been labeled since I was a child. People just would never expect me to amount to anything because of the life script that I've been given. I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch all of our listeners, and I pray, Lord, that they would hold on to you this week. So right now, we give our lives over to your care, and we ask, Lord, for you to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we give you our heart, we give you our life, we repent of our sins, and we cling to your cross today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you this week to take one nugget from this message and apply it to your life. maybe for you it's this idea of blessing. I want to encourage you to script your children's lives. Let me give you an example. This past week in Salt Lake City, I was with Noah for several days, and we were just by ourselves, and we were away from Mama, and we had some time to be together, and we just had a blast. We went out to eat a lot. I don't cook much, and we went out to eat. We just laughed. We talked. He likes to talk about big issues in life, and we talked about big issues. But it was our last night together, and Mom was coming home the next day, and I knew that Noah liked this Chinese restaurant, so I made plans to go there with him. But I had some time before during the day while he was at school, and I was just thinking about Noah, and I just took the letters of his name, N-O-A-H, and I took a sound that went with each letter to try to describe his character. And so when we came together that night for dinner, after we'd gotten our food from the buffet, I said, "Hey, Noah," I said, "I've been thinking about you today, and I just wanted to say some things that really speak to me about who you are and how much you mean to me." It's important that we bless our kids. In fact, there's a man by the name of Gary Smalley and John Trent who wrote a book called The Blessing. But in The Blessing, he said that there's actually five elements to the blessing. First of all, there needs to be meaningful and appropriate touch. There needs to be a spoken message, that we attach high value to the one being blessed, that we picture a special future for him or her, and finally, that we make an active commitment to fulfilling that blessing. Well, we try to do that with our children, that we try to bless them, not just in one formality, you know, when we're ready to die, bless them, but make blessing part of the practice of our life. So I'm sitting there with Noah, and I took out this notepad, and I said, "Noah, first of all, I just wanted you to know what a great son you are, and you just bring me so much delight, and I believe that God's just got great plans for you. But I just took the letters of your name, and the first letter is N, and so I took that sound, and I came up with the word knowledgeable that I think describes you. Noah, you're one of the most knowledgeable people that I know. When we were in the airport the other day, you were naming every flag as we went down the corridor, the flags of every country. Noah, you've got a thirst for knowledge, and it's not just that you're smart, but you're curious, and I love the way, Noah, that you just have a thirst and a love to know things and learn things." And then I said, "Noah, your second letter is O, and I just want to tell you, Noah, you're one of the most open-minded. O is for open. You're one of the most open-minded and open-hearted people that I know. And in our world that's so divided, Noah, you're going to make a difference because we need people with open hearts right now. And you're open to people of different races. You're open to people who have different ideas than you. You listen to people. And you're a friend to people who are friendless. You're just one of the most open people I know. And I just admire you for that, Noah." And then I took the word A and I said, "Noah, you're attractive. But we all know that you're good looking. But more than just being good looking, there's something about your personality that's a magnet. It draws people to you. I watch people that just are drawn to you, Noah. And I really appreciate that about you, Noah, that you have this magnetic personality that whether somebody's rich or poor, it doesn't matter. But you have a way of attracting them." And then finally I said H, and this is the most important one of all. You're humble, Noah. And the Bible says if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. And Noah, I just so admire and appreciate your humility. And I know that God's going to do great things with your life because you're humble. You just were one of the finalists with American Idol from the city of Knoxville, got flown to Salt Lake City, but you didn't even tell your classmates about it because that's just the way you are. You're a humble guy, and you never try to draw attention to yourself. And because of that, Noah, God's going to do great things with your life. So I think it's real important for those of you that are listening today that you take that time to take time with your children, say those things, put your hand on them, give them a hug, speak words over them. Don't let just your feelings be conveyed. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that God's got a special future for their lives, and we can make a difference in our children's lives. Hey, it was really great to spend some time with you on this. For just those of you that listen online and listen to our podcast, thanks for being part of our congregation, even in a remote kind of way. Please keep Life Church in your prayers. My wife Melanie and I are doing a crazy thing, moving from Illinois, coming to Tennessee and doing something brand new. But thank you so much for being a part of what God is doing here. And I just pray God's richest blessings on each and every one of your lives. God bless you. Thanks for listening.